Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, our contact information. And then we go right to our callers on the web, equip.org, via the mail. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by. 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. Talk to Regis in Omaha, Nebraska. Regis is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great. Thank you so much for taking my call. And then I just want to tell, God bless you for everything you do. Listening to you every day after work, you know, driving, going to work. And I know a lot of people are waiting, so I'm going to go straight to the point here. Kind of excited. It's the first time me calling on the radio. I've been listening to your radio show, and one of the things as a Christian that is challenging my faith on a daily basis is when Jesus came, you know, to save, you know, the sinners that we are, why did God choose Jerusalem as the first place for him to appear and then to make it the people of God? Because every single time I hear Jerusalem is like, this is the land and then the people of God. I'm from Africa, and the reason I say my faith has been challenged is because I know how far away some people don't have even the chance to hear the name of God. You have to have opened our missions to go ahead and reach out to these people and to find a way to make them aware of God, who is the Most High. So I'm kind of concerned every single time when I pray. This is the answer I ask, but the reason it's so important for me is that so the inequality that is being seen all over the world may have the explanation somewhere because they did not have the chance to experience what the Jerusalem people experienced at that time.
Yeah.
So to be brief on my question is, what do you think about this thought that I have, and you know, how can I, you know, ease my faith and then trust more without being confused about that simple fact that God chose Jerusalem?
Yeah, let's lay it out in kind of a big picture, and then we can take care of the details later on. But the big picture is what Paul says at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where he says that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So it doesn't matter where you are born on the planet. You all can look up, and you can see the sun. You can all see the moon and the stars. And when you do, the heavens declare, therefore, to you, the glories of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we have an outer light, as it were, the light of creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Then we also have an inner light. It is the light of conscience. So no matter where you live, God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. So it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. As has been well said, God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. So all people in all places can respond to the light that they have been given and ultimately receive the light of Christ. And that's the argument that Paul makes, that from the light of creation to the light of conscience, you can travel towards the light of Christ. But again, in the greatest size, with people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, Christ is not going to try to catch people on a technicality. As far as the earthly Jerusalem is concerned, remember that Abraham was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And that was the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings. You see that in Genesis chapter 14. It was also the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from the perspective of heaven, it is Jesus who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. And so while Jesus appears as a human king and a priest, yet he is without beginning of days or end of life, and so no matter where we live, we can offer bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, and she is our mother. And again, this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes. It's not the Jerusalem below that ultimately counts. It is the Jerusalem that is above. And if you're in captivity to Jerusalem below, then you're in slavery, says Paul. But you're free to inherit the earth if you adhere to the Jerusalem that is above. So the Jerusalem is an earthly type and shadow pointing to a far greater reality.
Okay. See, that really, really enlightened my mind. Thank you very much. That's why I needed to call you.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Yeah, I'm really happy that I did, because I was this, and then I wasn't sure how to formulate my question. And, you know, I was saved 7 years ago, going to church every Sunday with my wife, and I try to make sure that I can practice the word that is in the Bible, not just go in and show up. And then by listening to your, you know, show every time after work, that actually fortify my faith. And then, as you know, we tend to sometimes be distracted or tempted not to believe fully, but at the bottom of everybody's heart, when you know God is in your life, you wonder why that chance is not given to others that you see that are not, don't have the knowledge of this powerful, you know, element that is above us. So thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Regis. Thank you so much for calling. Kay next, Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kay.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, great. Now, I have a question. I am of the Catholic religion, and I've been divorced for 5 years, separated 4 years, so a total of 6 years of not being married. My question is, can I still, what does the Bible say about receiving the communion as a divorcee?
Yeah, I think what you have to do, and you do this in consultation with your church, but I think it's important that you go through a period of repentance and self-examination. But by all means, I think that it would be a disastrous mistake to abstain from taking communion, because grace is imparted to your life. We don't know exactly how that happens. It is a mystery, but that mystery is very real. And that's why Paul says, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So I think it's very important to repent. And remember, what does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, he is just and righteous. He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if I may be as bold as to say it, David himself, had he lived in the modern epoch, having done what he did, committed murder, adultery, a census against the explicit command of God, yet could have partaken of the Eucharist after confessing his sins as he did in Psalm 51. So I think the real issue is confessing our sins, recognizing that we all sin every single day in thought, word, and deed, and therefore have to live in a state of continual repentance, asking God for forgiveness. I do that each day as I say again over and over again the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm confessing my sins, knowing his justice and his righteousness will prevail in my life. And I think this is the same thing that you ought to do within the context of the church, but do not abstain from taking the Eucharist in a worthy manner.
Thank you so much, Hank. That helped me a whole lot.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to David in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hi, David.
Hello. I sure appreciate you taking my call, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I'm wanting to talk about when Jesus is walking out of the temple with his disciples, and they turn, they comment on how beautiful and majestic it is, and he says, not one stone will be left. I think they ask a pretty, as shocking as that statement was, they ask a pretty obvious question, which is when. And he starts describing what people call the end of days. And he keeps, not yet, not yet, not yet. But then he gets to when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, then it comes. And then he mentions this detail of, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. And God bless, I'm certainly not a theologian, but I was speculating that maybe the abomination of desolation is just pure idol worship. When this world finally gets to the point where, money and power just usurp everything else, that's going to be the moment, and that the corpse is actually what Revelations talks about, which is the Antichrist, and that the vultures are just people kind of feeding on this lie that's being given to them by the Antichrist. And I just wanted your comments on that and whether that made any sense.
Well, okay, so let's go back to the beginning of the Olivet Discourse. Remember at the very beginning, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then he said, look, your house, he's talking about the temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is leaving the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings, and he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So then later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will this happen? So what are they talking about here? Jesus has just pronounced that the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed, and the disciples want to know when that's going to happen. So Jesus is not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the age of sacrifice. And they want to know, when will that happen? What will be the sign of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem? And the end of the age of sacrifice, and Jesus now gives them a template for understanding when that's going to happen. And in that template, he gives very specific instructions. He says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is saying that within a generation, the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. In fact, in the passage, he uses the exact same language that is used in the Old Testament with the destruction of cities. And he now takes that language and applies it to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And so Jesus is here not speculating about the end of the world in context, but rather the end of the age of sacrifice, the end of Jerusalem, as the type and shadow will disappear, because Jesus is the new Jerusalem, as it were, the antitype who fulfills the type and the shadow. So this really does not have to do with the end of the world, but the end of the age of sacrifice. It does ultimately point to the fact that Jesus will come again a second time, but the intended meaning in the passage is his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. If you read the context clearly and carefully, I think that will become manifestly obvious. If you want further detail on how it all shakes out, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, which you can find on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is George, listening in Los Banos, California, KCIV. Hi, George.
Hi there, Hank. Yeah, this is really interesting. I've been listening to you for over 20 years.
And, oh, wow.
I never found a reason to call you before. I am an elder in my church, but recently I've had an ongoing argument with my pastor. I don't know if it's an argument, but we're just, you know, not really together on this issue of divorce. In light of Matthew, my question is, in light of Matthew 5:31-32, Jesus saying, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." And then when you look at 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. My question in all this is, Christians initiating divorce because they feel unequally yoked, can they remarry, or are they ineligible for remarriage?
Well, Paul actually talks about that in that same passage, just incidentally. I know you got more to the question, but in that passage, he always says, if you're unequally yoked and the unbeliever wants to stay, he says, don't get a divorce.
Right.
Here's the bottom line to all of this. The bottom line is that in the Christian faith, we receive reconciliation with the divine. Jesus Christ provides that, and when we now try to provide that model to the world, a model of reconciliation, a model of willingness to forgive. So as long as the door of forgiveness is open, the door of reconciliation is not irrevocably closed, what we try to do is we work towards that reconciliation. Now, there are times in which you can't. The other person leaves, ends up marrying someone else, dies. Now you're not bound in that situation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the principle is always the same. We should work towards reconciliation. Now, if you've sinned and failed, what you do is ask God for forgiveness, and then you move on. It doesn't mean that you abandon the teachings of Scripture in any way, but you recognize that you have tried everything you can in terms of reconciliation. Now the door is closed, and then you can move on to another relationship if the Lord so leads.
I see. I see what you're saying. I just have a problem with a person, you know, calling themselves a Christian and initiating a divorce so they can go remarry somebody else.
Oh, I think that's absolutely right. You should have a problem with that. And we, you know, what we're doing all too often is we are failing to recognize that there is a parabolic nature to marriage. It points to Christ and the church. And so we can't take marriage lightly. We cannot be cavalier about marriage. Marriage has to do with the ability to procreate children. Marriage has to do with profound pleasure, psychophysical pleasure. It has to do with the parabolic nature of Christ and his bride. And so as a whole, it is a mystery that we cannot take lightly. And to the extent we do so to not only our own harm, but the harm of civilization at large. So oftentimes we talk about same-sex marriage as the problem. It is a problem, but the problem in general is that even Christians are taking marriage very, very lightly and responding to it in a cavalier fashion. I don't feel as though I'm in love, and so you look for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, not realizing that too often it is dead, and that our love is not ultimately a feeling. Feelings ebb and flow. It is a commitment that we make, and that at the center of that commitment, again, is the parable of Christ and the church.
Right. Would you think, though, that if a Christian is in a situation like this, that they would be ineligible for marriage if they had divorced under those types of circumstances?
Well, I think if the door to reconciliation is closed, they committed a sin. I think that now what you want to do is get counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. In other words, there are all kinds of converging factors that an electronic soundbite won't help with, but I wouldn't take the matter lightly, and I would only do so if I, within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, got counsel after all the concerns were discussed and considered, and only then would I get married.
Okay, yeah. Well, I appreciate your answer to me, continue to pray for this ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. By the way, on the web, you can find Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. I think it's a very helpful article that we did in the journal. Again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hello, how are you this afternoon?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. I was going to ask a question as well. I went to a church a couple of weeks ago with a buddy of mine from work. They were having a service where they blessed, you know, families, children, and so forth. And it was on Mother's Day. So they blessed the children. There was a couple standing up there that the father was white, the mother was black, and they were married. The other couples prior to that, they blessed them and, you know, laid their hands on the children and whatnot. When they got to this particular couple or whatever, they would not touch them. And then they skipped over and did, you know, went to the rest of the families and everything. I was trying to figure out, is there a scripture in the Bible that justifies such behavior?
No. There is a scripture in the Bible that condemns that kind of behavior, but never justifies that kind of behavior. Because, you know, in Christ, your affiliation genealogically doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We're human beings, and if two people are in love and they have different backgrounds culturally, there's nothing whatsoever wrong with that. The commonality comes through union in Christ. At the foot of the cross, there is no black and white. So the whole idea that a pastor or a church would not bless two people that are in union with one another in Christ is horrifying. Now, if they are in some way unequally yoked, there are other factors that we don't know about, and it's not a black-white situation, but it's another factor that has merit. You know, I certainly would know that based on what you said. But if it is solely because of their genealogical background, it would be an abomination not to bless that marriage, because that marriage is, as I just mentioned earlier, it's parabolic of Christ and the church, where Christ so loved the church that he gave up his life for her. And that is the same way in which a husband ought to treat a wife and vice versa.
Okay. All right, well, appreciate you.
Well, appreciate your call as well. And, you know, it is horrifying to hear these kinds of things. You know, sometimes you want to close your eyes and say, it didn't happen, it isn't true. But racism continues to persist in the hearts of many people. As far as the overall picture that we're looking at, what does Scripture say in terms of the parabolic nature, the mystery of marriage, the husband and the wife have to do with Christ and his body, the church. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then the application of the parable, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For, says Paul, we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I called this a mystery. Why? Because that is precisely what the Bible calls it. This is a profound mystery. But, says Paul, I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So again, in marriage, we have this profound mystery, this parable of Christ and the church, and thus we must never take marriage in some kind of a cavalier fashion, but rather recognize that it has huge implications for society. It is a picture of something whereby God is using an earthly perceptible means to communicate a transcendent reality of poignancy and beauty. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember that those who join the CRI monthly support team, we'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, we invite you to become a member of the CRI support team. Those who are occasional givers and become regular monthly support team members end up turbocharging the ministry, and my appreciation is endless. You will receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. When I say my thankfulness is profound and endless, what I mean is your words literally go to the ends of the earth. Your giving makes a difference in the lives of real people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, equip.org, the origin destination for the wise. We'll be right back.
Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions, and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists failed to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
Cold case detective Jay Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember a special edition of the Christian Research Institute's award-winning magazine, the Christian Research Journal, on homosexuality. One of the articles deals with when homosexuality hits home. And as homosexuality becomes more broadly accepted within the culture, it's no surprise that more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay. I've accepted it. I tend to live it out." And aside from the obvious emotions that are raised by this, a number of questions come to mind. Can I say anything to change their mind? How do I handle it if he or she gets into a relationship with someone of another or the same gender? What about my gay teen? What if he marries another man? These concerns spring from a real-life crisis many Christian homes are actually facing today. This isn't theoretical. Two primary questions arise as well. What about us And what about God? Both questions are relevant to the discussion families will have when addressing the issue. And thus, believers need to frame this circumstance, this situation, these questions wisely. When responding to a family member coming out, so to speak, a Christian should first clarify his own feelings in response, then stress the importance of relationship and clarify mutual expectations as well. A broader discussion about worldview, the claims of Christ, and what created intent there may be for the human sexual experience should follow. And while we cannot override someone else's free will, we can and should seek to engage them, thereby being part of the work God is seeking to do in their lives. And do remember, family relationships differ from congregational or church relationships. When a member of the local church is practicing unrepentant sin, as specified in 1 Corinthians 5:11, should he refuse to acknowledge and deal with that behavior, the church is obligated to disfellowship him, but only as a last resort, unless and until he repents. But not so with families, since family members are often not acknowledging the same worldview, much less the same approach to the Bible and faith. And even if a loved one is a Christian, I'm convinced Paul's command to withdraw from believers involved in open sin wasn't directed to a family member. Again, Joe Dallas writes about this in a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Many more articles involved as well, including how to respond like Christ to transsexuals, available on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug, Louisville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing good. Hey, I was just wondering, got a question about a study Bible. What study Bible does the CRI Institute recommend or you recommend? Because presently I have a Ryrie study Bible, and I've also got a MacArthur at home, and I carry my Ryrie out here on the truck with me.
Yep.
So I was wondering, what do you recommend?
Well, and you know, I like the NIV Study Bible. I like the NIV Student Bible. I think there are a lot of good study Bibles available. The Ryrie Study Bible, because of its bent from the perspective of dispensationalism, isn't one of my favorites. But again, when I talk about this, I do so in a collegial fashion, in that in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But I don't hold to the dispensational idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, because they pour a meaning into that that isn't rightly interpreting Scripture, but rightly understanding which texts apply to the church and which texts apply to Israel. So again, I think that is a false dichotomy and somewhat problematic. But again, you can learn a lot from study Bibles. You have to realize that the notes are not infallible. It is the text that ultimately you need to internalize and then test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good.
Right, so you recommend the NIV study Bible?
Yeah, I like it a lot, and I've liked for years, I've liked the student Bible, the NIV student Bible, a lot as well. There are a lot of other good study Bibles. I find there's a good Reformation study Bible. There's a good Orthodox study Bible. If you happen to be Orthodox, I think it's very, very helpful. So a lot of very, very good study. We have an abundance of riches, almost an embarrassment of riches in terms of study Bibles today.
Right, right. So which one goes along with the Revelation? Like, I guess you would call it amillennial, the way I pretty well believe it. Kind of like you, that's what I've learned to call it. It's called a amillennialist, you know, because like you say, Ryrie, he's premillennial, you know, big time, you know, even in Isaiah. I've been reading Isaiah lately, and I just, you know, just wanting to find something, you know, more along the line of that don't stress Israel as a God's chosen nation as much as a premillennial study Bible does.
Yeah, and remember that the chosen of God have always been one covenant community on either side of the cross, not based on genealogy, but rather on relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately manifested in Christ and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So in Christ, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. We are one in Christ. But in terms of an answer to your question, from the amillennial perspective, in that general genre, I would find the Reformation Study Bible or the Orthodox Study Bible to be very helpful. But let me touch on the millennium a second as well. Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, but he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Instead, what he said was pretty clear. He said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned." And by the way, when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So there's a lot of biblical reason not to go along with the premillennial position, as many have done.
That's all right. Hank, I'm going to get off and let somebody else get on here real quick. I appreciate you. You keep up the good work, and I love you, brother. You're doing a fine job.
Well, thank you. And by the way, nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen world replete with fallen earthlings. The scriptural promise that gave my father peace as he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He would have been horrified at the thought that he would die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but then come back to a fallen earth, a cursed creation, with fallen humanity, and then participate in, or at least be around for, one of the most horrific things imaginable. Gog and Magog to gather them for battle, in number they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Scripture does say that the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but nothing in the immediate or broader context leads to the conclusion that the semi-golden millennial age is in view here. Why? Because 1,000 as a whole number is invariably figurative. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, if all of that is taken in a metaphorical sense, why now, in an apocalyptic passage replete with figurative language, would we then take it in a wooden literalistic sense? The least of Zion will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. God shows love to 1,000 generations, and I could go on. Again, metaphors with sharp teeth, but hardly something we would want to take in a literalistic fashion. The point in context, quite simply, is God would allow the beast to execute his reign of terror for 10 days, a relatively short time, and would vindicate the beheaded, allowing them to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, a comparatively limitless time. So did the Savior teach the notion of a thousand-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states? I think not. What Scripture highlights is the reality that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And remember, 1,000 as a whole number is invariably used in figurative rather than literal fashion. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. That book available in bookstores everywhere, or you can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You will note that I've mentioned equip.org quite a few times. All of the resources that I talk about on the web can be found at equip.org. We call it a safe zone. Why? Because the information is not only vetted, but made transferable. So we take the top and make it pop. And what I mean by that is we take the hay out of the loft and put it on the barn floor so all of us can get a hold of it, digest it, use it, because that's what we are called to do, internalize, digest the Word of God. It is transformational. We do what we do because life and truth matter, and we appreciate those who stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Thanks for tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.